All right, so this is really part two of a study that we started last time on dispensationalism. And if you were here, you probably got a handout like this. If you don't have it, or if you forgot it, lost it, whatever, there are some more up here. We might reference it today, but I don't know for sure. Because we didn't get too far last week, and I still have things I got to cover there. So keep it available. So if you remember when we were talking about dispensationalism, we went through a number of scriptures that just showed that this was not some off-the-wall kind of teaching. You know, there are scriptures specifically that talk about dispensations in the Bible. And we listed those the last time we were together. We said that the dispensation, that word dispensation in the Greek was a word that meant economy. It was oikonomia. So that's how we got our word economy. And the intent, obviously, was that when speaking of dispensations, we're talking about something that is being dispensed. And the reason why it's an economy is because it's being given to people, and they're supposed to be good stewards of what it is that God is giving them. So I can't go back to everything we talked about, but as we go forward, when we look at dispensations, we mentioned that there are a number of different belief systems on dispensations. Some people believe there are numerous different numbers of dispensations in the scriptures. And my hope is that when we talk about them in this study, that we'll understand why we believe that there are seven. Now, a lot of things that I'm saying today are kind of background that we didn't get into last week, or not last week, but 2 weeks ago. But the purpose is that kind of lumped a number of things together. The idea is that if you study scripture dispensationally, then it makes more sense. And then you don't have a lot of confusion. So a lot of things that we need to understand when we read the scripture are going to kind of get lumped into this. So you got to bear with me. You're going to say, well, what has that got to do with dispensationalism? But believe me, it all kind of falls into the same umbrella here. So dispensations involve a particular responsibility for man. And as we look at these, we're going to see why that makes sense, that when we look at the divisions that we're talking about, each dispensation makes man responsible to obey God in accordance with that unique piece of revelation by the Lord. So, you know, it's something that if you're new to this understanding, this is where people get confused when they read scripture, because they read the book like it's just any other book, and you can't do that because it's broken up into segments, and that will make everything make more sense when we look at it that way. So the other thing is that each one of those segments is characterized by divine revelation, which had not been given prior. So it's something new. Excuse me. Now, in order for man to know God's new way of ruling and his new responsibility, he has to have these things revealed to him. And these are things that God is revealing to us. So these aren't things that man came up with and said, oh, I think it makes more sense if we do this. Man's division of God's word is Old Testament, New Testament. And then man, you know, determined how to segment the scriptures by books, which makes sense because they have different authors. But as you'll see when we do our Thursday study, even in the book of Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, the first book of Chronicles, second book of Chronicles, those were actually all originally considered to be part of the same segment of Scripture. But we, in our, I don't want to say in our own way of thinking, but through the inspiration of God, have divided that so that we now have a 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. So sometimes it makes sense to segment God's word in order to fully understand. Now, kind of like a subset of these dispensations is that the dispensations, as God has revealed new things to man, they are a test. And, you know, we talked about in the worship how God leads us along and instructs us, and then he lets us go for a while and sees how we do. And that's exactly what we're talking about with the dispensation. God says, here's my new revelation to you. Now let me see if you're able to obey and do the things that I have commanded. And, of course, the problem that we have is that each dispensation ends with man failing to do what God has asked. So we have the test, we have the failure, and then we have God's judgment that comes because of man's failure. So all three of those things have to happen in order for that to be considered a dispensation. Now, I mentioned people read the Bible like any other book. And why do you read? Well, you read to expand your knowledge. You read for entertainment. You know, some people like romance novels. Some people like mysteries. Some people like science fiction. You know, all of those things are wonderful, but that's not why we read God's word. We read God's word because God's revealing things to us that we wouldn't otherwise know. So imagine, I mean, most of us, I would say, are under 100 years old. So your knowledge of history, practical history, is within your lifetime, and then things that you read about in prior to your lifetime. So, you know, whether we can say that those things are true or false, are, you know, glorified because man has embellished it, you know, it's hard to say sometimes, or rewritten history, right? But we can read God's word knowing that it's exactly what God wanted us to know, because it's inspired by God. So it's not a book like any other book. God inspired it. We can say that it's inerrant. God has preserved it through the many years, centuries, and because of that, we can trust it. So when we read it with the full knowledge that what God has told us in this book is accurate. And we can't really say that for, I guess I'll say for any book that man wrote. I mean, there's going to be errors. There's potential for errors. There's going to be problems. Like I said, man likes to embellish, right? I once caught a fish this big, right? So, you know, it's just human nature. all right. So, you know, our intent is to look at the Bible based on these dispensations, understanding what it is that God wanted people to do, what he wanted mankind to follow, and what happened with mankind, and why did God have to judge it? Because man failed, right? All right. Now, when we read Scripture in general, no matter what book you're in, you have to read it with an understanding that it has application to the people that it was written to. So when we read, you know, in the book of Corinthians, it's obviously written to the Corinthian church. So in order to clearly understand what's going on, we have to put ourselves back in the time of the Corinthian church. Not like I've got to have some historical grand knowledge of that time frame. But we understand that, you know, we had issues, societal issues that were going on at the time. There was a lot of immorality. There was Roman rule going on, right? The people were being oppressed. The church itself was still in a relatively new state, and there were a lot of things that outside pressures were coming upon them, right? So when we understand that kind of a precept, when we read it, then we begin to see, well, why does Paul say this? And why does Paul say that, right? So the problem is that when we read Scripture, too many people like to pluck a verse out of a book and say, I'm going to build an entire doctrine on this. And, well, I don't want to get political, but but I am anyway. Okay. You know, people have made comments because we wanted to stop illegal immigration from coming into our country. And they've said, well, what doesn't the Bible tell you that you should love your neighbor as yourself? So shouldn't we love these people who are coming into our country? Well, yeah, if I just pluck that one little verse out of the Bible, that's exactly true. But you know what? You can't do that. In order to fully understand what's going on, you've got to look at it in the context of what it is that's being said. Now, all right, so we talked about the fact that we have to believe that it's inerrant. We have to believe it's 100% God's word and it's true. And, I mean, that in itself, that's like the foundation. The second thing that's most important is when we read it, we want to ask for the Holy Spirit to guide our understanding in our reading. And then we can look at, okay, who's being talked to? What's the time frame? What is the reason why the book is being written? All right. Now, based on that, like I said, all of that comes into play as we look to see how we can understand the scriptures better when we do our own personal study. And hopefully, even when your pastor stands up in front of you and is preaching, he'll make those things known too. So, all right. So I have six things here that I listed. One, who is the book written to? The individual books, you know, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those things, right? What is the time period associated with the dispensation that it's in? 3, what's mankind's responsibility in that dispensation? I'll go slower because I see some people writing. Number 4, how did mankind fail in that dispensation? Because remember, we said each dispensation has a trial and each dispensation ends in failure. 5, what's God's judgment in that dispensation? And ultimately, even with God's judgment, what was his grace or redemption that was extended to the people in that dispensation? All right. Now, we know in 2 Timothy 2:15, the Apostle Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's a right way to divide Scripture, and there are many other wrong ways to divide Scripture. And when you study, our purpose isn't just to gain knowledge and you know, become smart, but we want to be approved unto God. So we want our study to be something that God approves of. Now, he can't approve of something that we're learning in error, so he wants us to know the truth. And that's why he gave us this book. Now, one of the things that I didn't mention is that, you know, if we understand that the book was inspired by God and that he used men to pen it, then we have to understand that there's a spiritual aspect to the book. So, you know, when I say people read the book and they don't have a concept, they just read it like any other book, well, they're going to get whatever they get out of it based on any other book that they read. But when you read it knowing that God is revealing things to us, that's a spiritual realm coming to inform us of things that we wouldn't otherwise understand. How would we know God if we didn't have a Bible? See, look at the cultures around this world who have a God who is this rock and a God that is the moon and a God who is the sun. You see, they don't have an understanding of God because they don't believe or even have this book. So God says, I'm going to let my creation know who I am by giving you a book that not only tells you the physical aspects of this world, but also gives you the spiritual realm that you would never know. And that's important because, see, that's our hope, folks. One day when we die and we leave this place, we know we have a spiritual realm that we're going to be in. It's a beautiful place. I mean, if you study it out, I can't stand people who say, well, the Bible doesn't really say much about heaven. You don't think so? I wish I could remember the author. I have a book at home. I would say it's at least 350 pages describing heaven out of Scripture. If someone can write 350 pages on heaven based on what's in the Bible, I would say God reveals a few things. So, you know, don't ever fall into that thinking like, you know, well, how do I know what comes after I die? Well, get in the book and study it out. You'll know. And even the little bit that we see, you know, through that little hole in the fence is enough to give you joy and peace in knowing that when you die, you're going to be in glory with your Savior. All right. Now, the other thing, when we talk about, I got to back up. So, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I talked about that. God inspired the book and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I want to mention this because, you know, not only does it tell us that God gave us the book, but it's also telling us the reason why God gave us the book. It's for our instruction, right? For reproof. So things that we may not understand, the book tells us to clarify, right? For correction and for instruction, for doctrine. And I love this because, you know, I was like, gee, you know, we're talking about the dispensationalism because we're saying, you know, all Scripture is given by God, but all Scripture doesn't apply directly to everybody. So we say some of the Scripture applies to the Jews. Some of the Scripture applies to the body of Christ. And some of the Scripture applies to Gentiles. So we have a different set of people that are being talked about throughout God's Word. But when you see that it may not be that all Scripture is written to everybody, we know that it's written for everybody. So that's, and you got to think, like, God is so amazing. When you read that verse that we just talked about in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says it's for doctrine, it's for reproof, for instruction, for correction. See, all Scripture can be valuable for those purposes, but it doesn't mean that all Scripture is to us. So there are things that are written specifically to different individuals in the scripture that we can't take and say, oh, that's for me. All right. I'm hoping this isn't going to get too confusing, but, you know, I love the way God does that in his word. So all scripture is for us, but not to us. All right. So I said that there are scriptures specific to the Jews, scriptures specific to the body of Christ Church, and scriptures that deal with the Gentiles. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, those three aspects of people are right there in that verse. The Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So he speaks of three groups of people. And all throughout scripture, there are three groups of people. It's just that they're not all evident in each of those areas. So if I go to the Old Testament, I'm not going to find scripture pertinent to the body of Christ Church. It's not there. So, you know, you have to be careful. And that's why we're saying that, you know, some scriptures are not specific to us. So the body of Christ Church has a very specific set of walking papers. And those things fall into a very specific dispensation. All right. Now, I guess in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, just so we can clarify, and verses 1 to 10 here, it's a fair amount of reading, but the Apostle Paul makes this clear to us. Now, you may, I happen to have a Scofield Bible here, and it starts the chapter at the top saying, the church is a mystery hidden from past ages. Yours may have something also similar to that. But it starts off, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Now I'm going to just stop for a second. So we clearly see that there is something called the dispensation of grace. And it was given to Paul specifically by God, revealed by God, revelation by God. And he says that it was a mystery, that it wasn't known before, but it was now something that Paul had written about here as well as a few other times. And, you know, part of that we'll get to. Verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, here's what he's saying, here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So prior to this, you know, you have to go back, look at the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? A lot of the focus there, and even the early book of Acts, was on the Jews. And he's saying, but God had a mystery. He's now bringing the Gentiles into this, which is the non-Jew. So anybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. And he says that they're going to be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is for not only Gentiles, but Jews as well. Let's see. Verse 7. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul was called by God to preach this particular truth, right? Verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So this wasn't even known to the angels, is what he's telling us, until it was now revealed. Even the heavenly host had no idea that this was God's plan. So Paul is making it clear. It was a mystery, not only to the people of the prior ages, dispensations, but even to those that were among the angels in heaven. All right. Now, here's our case in point. If we read the book of Genesis, Genesis is a great book because it's a long book, but if you go through the first five chapters of Genesis, it deals primarily with the creation. Now, at that time, there were no Jews. It's a surprise. Okay, we just have Adam and Eve. And then ultimately, going past that, we have 1,700 years of human history. So as I said, you know, the book gives us both temporal knowledge as well as spiritual knowledge. So we have 1,700 of years of human history, and we have four chapters after those five that now give the account of the flood. The 10th and 11th chapter give us the account of 400 more years of human history, and then that's when it ends with Abram. But it doesn't end with Abram, but it now comes to the point where God talks about Abram. And from this point forward, the remainder of the book of Genesis and much of the Old Testament is dealing with his descendants, Abram's descendants. His name is changed to Abraham. He now has sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob becomes the nation of Israel, and we have the entire history of Israel all the way through the Old Testament. All right. So, as I said, so there's no church there. There's no body of Christ church. There are scriptures that we can say speak of Jesus Christ, and even have him show up in different areas as what we would call either an epiphany of Christ or a Christophany of Christ. So these things are evident in the Old Testament, but there's no New Testament church. So, all right, with all that, now, the last thing that I want to talk about before we start getting into the actual dispensations, which isn't going to happen today. If you look at the diagram that we had here, if you can hold it together like this, or if you were smart and taped it, however you did that, you'll see that on the very bottom, I have these things that are called ages. So we have the antediluvian age, which just means it's the time before the flood. We have the present age, and then you have the ages to come. So what we're saying here is that even within the divisions of the scripture, there are these things called ages. Now, a lot of people will use the term ages and dispensations interchangeably, and I'm not going to be a stickler about that. I don't have a problem with that. But I'm letting you know that what we have is you can see that at the beginning you have the Alpha, So even before the creation, you have God in the beginning, right? So he is the beginning, he is the end, he's the Alpha, he's the Omega. So at the other end of the ages, we have the Omega. So in between those two bookends, we have all the dispensations and we have these three ages. Now, let's see if I can explain. All right. Well, that's interesting. Okay. I guess I didn't actually define what the ages are. But I'm going to leave you hanging on that one. Okay. I don't know. You'd think I would have written that one down. But okay. So I guess what we can say specifically is that God's outside of time. So that's why we have like an eternity past and we have an eternity future. So with him being the Alpha and the Omega, when he created everything to be confined within time. So he gave us time in order for man to understand the passage of events, right? So when we see that, you know, in the beginning when he created, right, on the first day, he begins to explain that, you know, he created the sun, the moon, the stars, and everything, and all the stars in heaven, right? So all of those things are present because man has to have a frame of reference for his existence. See, we can't understand eternity. It's just beyond our ability. But we can understand time. So we know, you know, the sun rises, the sun goes down. That's one day, right? Well, sun rises, it goes down, and it comes back up again, right? So we have one day. We have the moon going through different phases. So we have a quarter moon. We have a new moon. Then we have a quarter moon, a half moon, three-quarter moon, full moon, right? Or did I say that? Okay. Now, then that tells us that's a month, right? And then, you know, as the Earth travels around the sun, then we understand we've got the four seasons that happen. So the winter, the spring, the summer, the fall, and then it all comes back around again. So we have one year that now goes by. So this becomes man's frame of reference for time. But we have a God who is outside of that time. So that's where we say, you know, in order for us to properly understand him, we have to be able to understand his word. So God then gives us reference within his word for us to understand based on time. So, you know, he created everything in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh, right? Then we know so-and-so lived so many years, right? And then begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. So we end up, everything is related to time, right? This king ascended to the throne in the year whatever, right? So if we didn't have time, all these events that would be happening in our lives would be a jumble, right? We wouldn't be able to keep it straight. And that's how God says, you know, I'm trying to make things in a way that can be understood by mankind, by my creation. So all of that is being said so that we can come to this point and begin to look at these seven dispensations. And that's what we're going to do next time when we're together. All right. So I'll come up with a better definition of ages so that, you know, we have that before we start. So we'll close in prayer.